Our text is taken from Luke chapter 15, reading verses 11 through 14. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. The immediate context of the stories in Luke chapter 15 is given in the opening verses. The continued complaint of the scribes and Pharisees that our Lord freely associated with those that they considered to be open sinners. What we have before us in this chapter then are not three parables, but one parable in three aspects, which we have called the parable of lost things. The sheep and the coin did not repent, but the prodigal son did. The ideas of these three aspects, of the sustaining grace of God, of the activity of the free and sovereign grace of God, of the joy of God over one sinner that repenteth, and of the truth and reality of repentance, all three aspects need to be brought together that we might not misunderstand the last parable of the lost sons. Now, our Lord's purpose was threefold in giving to us this parable of lost things. It was a defense of our Lord's actions before these Jewish leaders. It was, again, a rebuke to these same individuals who could not rejoice in the repentance of sinners, nor that the gospel was preached unto them. And also to reveal the joy of God over one sinner that repenteth. Because the free and sovereign grace of God is emphasized in this parable, in the passivity of the coin and the passive nature of the sheep, were it not for these, we might misunderstand the human activity of the prodigal son. But there is joy in the presence of the angels of God in heaven, implying it is God's joy over one sinner that repenteth for this reason. Not that the repentance of a sinner derives from his own volition, but rather that God rejoices in the fulfillment of his purpose. When he draws the sinner to himself in his grace, and that sinner's heart is changed and liberated and brought to repentance and faith. We are now dealing with the parable of the prodigal son, as it is traditionally known. And we are bringing our thoughts around three headings: the prodigal son, the loving father, and the elder son and brother. In our last studies, we have noted the following concerning the younger son. First, his description. He was the younger of two sons. Second, his dissatisfaction. He wanted his share of the inheritance before his father died. Third, his deception. He was a prodigal in heart before he was a prodigal in action. We examine then the realities of his world and life view. Then his departure, which took place not many days after he received his inheritance, in which he could live out his defiant nature and character in the far country. And we begin our study, this message, with his dissipation. He took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. We want to give some time in this message to the wording of our text and to its language. The word wasted in our text means to scatter or to squander. And this presents to us a sad contrast which marks the foolishness of the young man in this parable. He gathered, he scattered. He gathered all together and he scattered. These same sad words could be written over many a young person's life. Reared in good homes, religious homes, educated, prepared for decent, productive lives, and yet we find young people with every advantage bent on self-destruction, wasting themselves upon the immediate, the sinful, and the self-gratifying. How many lives are ruined because young men and women seek to live without God, without reference to His Word, and often without moral restraint? We often find ourselves saying, when we see such lives, what could have been? What could have been? And so we asked, are you gathering and are you scattering? Gathering all together, realizing your potential, everything that God has given to you in His divine providence, are you wasting or scattering these things and living a life without reference to God or to His Word? How many squander what God has given them? A healthy body, a sound mind, great potential, a good education, and often the religious impressions of youth when the soul is stirred and the heart challenged. I remember driving to a Bible conference in the company of a young man who was at that time sitting under this ministry, just out of high school, his first year in college. We had a serious talk in this 3-hour trip. And he said to me, I am struggling with a call to the ministry. I'm struggling with what God should do with my life. Within 2 years of university training, he had completely abandoned any profession of Christianity whatsoever. After college, marriage, a failed marriage, ending in divorce and financial ruin. But for a time in his young life, a very vulnerable time, he wrestled with the fact that God had a claim upon his life. But those impressions soon left, and his baser nature carried his life to destruction. The real test even for the child of God is serving God faithfully after the youthful enthusiasm and idealism has passed and we settle down to the world of reality. As young men and young women, we have our times of idealism. That idealism will sustain us through trials and crises. Then we have youthful enthusiasm and energy that seeks to expend itself in worthwhile endeavor. But then, as life progresses, we lose these things. We trust we are not given to cynicism and to a negative attitude. For the true child of God, the even burning coals that put out the heat and are profitable, are better, much better than the wildfire of youth. This young man had everything in his favor and shortly sought to destroy his life. Look at the word substance. His substance. The term derives from the Greek word being. It denotes what one has, his possessions, his estate. this young man's life was altogether bound up in what he possessed. Apart from his possessions, he had nothing, and more importantly, he was nothing. And this is sad indeed. How many there are like this young man? No skills, no talent. Without their material possessions, they are nothing. Consider entertainers. Consider actors. Consider those that we simply call the rich kids. Their entire lives are noteworthy, not for what they are or what they might accomplish, but simply for what they have. And they are the envy of many who think if they could but have more of this world's goods, how they could enjoy life and make something of themselves. And that simply is not true. It is not what we have. It is indeed who we are. Mark the words of our Lord. Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. How many there are who think that if they had more of what the world had to offer, they would become important or famous. But what of these persons themselves? They are nothing. Apart from their possessions, they, in and of themselves, are nothing. They possess no intrinsic value. Do you realize that this young man never became a real person, a person of worth and determination, until he came into his right mind, left the pig pen, and started on his journey home? Perhaps we will become real people of value when we have lost everything else. There are some who have but little of this world's goods, but they are vital for the survival of society. These, often disdained by the world, intercede in prayer, labor in the gospel, and seek to glorify God in all things. Had there been but 10 righteous men in Sodom, it would have escaped judgment. We owe much, not to the silent majority, but to the unknown and godly minority, that godly remnant that preserves society in the providence of God. We then note the final words, riotous living. Literally, living without saving anything. He spent his money freely. What was this young man thinking? Did he actually believe that his fortune would last forever? Did he ever truly think of the future? Like so many in our day, he was living for the moment. Without such thoughts as, what does the future hold? What if? What if all of my earthly goods were stolen? What if my health should break? What if some great calamity would come upon me? Faith, by contrast, commits the future into God's hands. Godlessness presumes upon God and His providence. This young man was living a life of presumption. All who live for the moment live on presumption. I note in the second place, this is a terrible example of living for the moment. He scattered his substance without saving. He never looked to the future or made provision for it. We would immediately protest to this young man, if we could, that he should think seriously of the future. His fortune would not last indefinitely. However, when it comes to spiritual matters and the concern one should have about his own soul, how many are just as senseless as this young man? They squander their time and energies without any regard to their souls. They live today as if they will live forever. They live without any thought whatsoever of a future day of judgment when they must stand before God and answer for their sins, for their time and for the advantages which God has providentially given them. Mark the solemn words of the apostle. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, literally within the sphere of the law's jurisdiction, in order that every mouth may be stopped and all the world guilty may become before God. Emphasis is upon the word guilty. The apostle does not relegate God's law to a past dispensation. It is an ever-present and awesome reality. By the law is the full knowledge of sin, and the entire human race exists within the sphere of its jurisdiction. A life lived by faith is one of joy and productiveness. It is also one that lives in anticipation of a day of reckoning. Listen again to the words of our Lord. Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Consider the example of a young man in stark contrast to the one before us in this parable. We have noted his example before, sent out by the London Missionary Society in the late 1800s, taking, to save expenses, a tramp steamer to the shores and coast of Africa. Sent there as a missionary, a fine young man, clean living young man, robust in health, filled with the potential of life. The captain of the ship befriends him. He sits at the captain's table. As he disembarks in a fever-infested port in Africa, the captain calls to him and reasons with him, "Do you not understand, young man? Should you go ashore here? Should you give your life here? You will die." The young man turned to him and said, "Sir, I died before I left London." He lost his life that he might gain it. Quite unlike the young man of our parable, who did everything he could to preserve life and the status of living to which he had become accustomed and would lose it all. But in its loss, he would find himself, and he would be for the first time in his life a true and living son. Are we seeking to save our lives by all means only to lose them on the day of judgment? We note yet again this young man in the parable no doubt had many friends when he was spending his inheritance freely. But these friends left him when he had nothing left to give. What will happen to your friends? Those who may use you when they have taken from you what they can and you have nothing left to give. When they've taken your moral purity, when they've taken your health, when they've taken your belongings, when they've taken your reputation, what tragedy awaits the young person who does not or cannot see the evil of the ways of his alleged friends? If you seek a godless life, your friends will be godless. If you seek to live by the grace of God and by the Word of God, your friends will be true friends, for they will be godly individuals. We see in verse 14 his destitution. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. The unexpected did happen. A mighty famine arose in that land, and he began to be in want. He had spent everything. He had nothing left to offer. when leaving home in good health, with an abundance of earthly possessions, and with a promising future. He never thought, in his immaturity and inexperience, he never thought that the unexpected might happen, but it did. Have you ever thought about the unexpected? Have you ever asked yourself, what if? Have you made provision for the possible crises of life? Have you considered that you may not live out a full lifetime? That God may see fit to cut your life short? What then? Listen to the words of our Lord. The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, this was his mistake. He was simply being frugal. He was simply being businesslike up to this point. But now he makes a spiritual judgment, as though he could command his own soul and prolong his life. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich before God. How we need to be certain concerning the concerns of our own soul, that these concerns have been settled. We must never presume upon the goodness and the long-suffering of God. I note on a more positive issue that there is no place too far or too wicked for God to work. God was present in that famine in the far country and used that famine to bring this young man to his senses that he might be delivered and return to his father a changed and transformed person. Consider how God works in the lives of many. Saul of Tarsus, the religious persecutor, the Apostle Paul. John Newton, the slave trader, living for years as a gospel minister. Robert Flockhart, the uncontrollable criminal and murderer, becoming the Edinburgh street preacher. Peter Conley, the gangster, becoming a professor of theology and preacher of the gospel. Brownlow North, the wealthy profligate who had become the mighty evangelist in the Great Awakening in Britain in the 1800s. God reaches out and saves the most unlikely because He reached down through the famine into the far country to deliver this prodigal son. And finally, God may use strange circumstances and strange incidents to convert a person. Martin Luther and the thunderstorm. The unbroken cordial glass. Very interesting of itself, and time fails to deal with these. A young man upon his marriage and holding in the reception a great celebration in the country of Scotland. It was traditional for the bride and groom to sip a cordial of fine liquor together and then throw the glasses into the hearth and smash them against the stones. One of his Christian friends, out of great concern, and said, Ralph, is it so that you will give no thought to your soul and seek your salvation? He said, I have as much chance to be converted as this cordial glass will not break. And he threw it against the stones of the hearth, and it bounced back. Everyone stopped. Everyone looked. The glass was picked up It wasn't even scratched. It so impressed him and stopped him in his wild career that he was, as a result, converted. God used a famine. God used a cordial glass thrown against a stone hearth. God would use a snowstorm in the conversion of Spurgeon. God would use a mimic, mimicking Whitfield, a member of the Hellfire Club, mimicking Whitfield, and so taken by his own words that he was converted under his own preaching and became an evangelist in the Great Awakening. God used a famine to deliver this young man. What may God use to deliver your life? Look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Rest in Him. Seek His righteousness by faith and be reconciled unto God.